As we come to God's word, let us ask for his blessing upon his word. Our gracious and ever-blessed God, as once again we stand before your open word, we pray, Lord, that you would solemnize us and that we would truly know that we are in the presence of the living God, the one who has promised that he will be in the midst of his praying people. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to wait upon you this evening, that each one of us would be conscious of your closeness and of your nearness, that you would be moving from seat to seat and from soul to soul, and that you would make yourself known to each and every one of us, and that each one of us would be conscious of your presence. We pray that through your Spirit that you would speak to each one of us, and that your word would be made precious to us. We pray, Lord, for the help and guidance of your Spirit as we open your word. You know my weakness and my frailty, and the great need I have of your help and guidance, for I confess that without you I can do nothing at all. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take the rest of this service in hand, and that you would make a glorious name for yourself through our frailty and weakness. Bless us as we continue to wait upon us. Take away anything that would distract us or would come between you and us. Hear our prayers and forgive us graciously for all our sins, our failures, and our many shortcomings. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we can read again at verse 27. Verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Well, you may be saying to yourself tonight, what a morbid subject to talk about. But in reality, it is appointed for each one of us once to die, and then we have to stand before the great white judgment throne of God. And each one of us has to give an account of what we have done and the things we have left undone. So this evening, for a short time together, for it is appointed unto men once to die. One thing the Bible is very clear about is that some people do not die. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him up to heaven to be with himself. He did not die. Elijah never tasted death either. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Says, if I can find it, and as they still went on and talked, Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, that is, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So those are at least two who never tasted death. And when the end of time comes, when Jesus comes the second time in his glory, all those who are his believers and who are still left alive at his coming, they will not taste death, but they will rise up to meet him in the air. And so they will be forever with the Lord. So I'm sure we have all experienced death in our families. At some point, death is so final, so cold, and even supposing a loved one was ill for some time, yet when death arrives, it is never easy. There's sorrow and there's sadness and a longing after a loved one. There's an empty chair. There's an empty place at the table. There's an empty place in the heart. I believe that death was never intended to be a natural part of life. Genesis chapter 1, and if you forgive me for going through this, we went touched on this in the morning. Genesis chapter 1 tells us of God's creation, and verse 26 and 27 tells of the beginning of the human race, and verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was no pain, there was no sorrow, no sin, and no death. For our first parents, they were in perfect harmony with God. So what happened? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God made a covenant of life with Adam. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is the first time that death is mentioned in the Bible. And I believe that God tested Adam. If you stop for a moment and think, God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He created Eve when he took a bone, a rib out of Adam's side, and he created woman. And every bird, animal, fish, creepy crawly, everything that God made, it was perfect. The universe, the stars, the planets, what makes them stay in the sky? God's sovereign power. And if God didn't intend for Adam and Eve to die, but I believe that God tested them, and Adam and Eve failed the test. So what would have happened if Adam and Eve had passed the test? Well, the commentators tell us that they would have been on earth for a number of years until God's appointed time. And as Enoch was taken up into heaven, and Elijah was taken up into heaven, so would their first parents when their time was up, and so the circle would go on. But of course, Adam and Eve, they failed the test, and because of it, death and sorrow and sin came into their existence. And as I said, this is the first time that death is mentioned in the Bible. God also tested Noah when he told him that there was going to be a huge flood and to build an ark that would hold his family and two of every living creature, animal, bird, and creepy crawly, to save them into the ark. God gave Noah the dimensions and instructions on how to build the ark. And Noah obeyed God, and he saved his family and two of every living thing that God had created. And what about Abraham? When God told him, go and sacrifice your only son Isaac on one of the hills that I will show you, Abraham willingly obeyed and was greatly blessed of God for it. King David was mentioned in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he always repented from his sins and committed and sought God's favor. But there were those who scorned God's commands. And paid the price for it. King Saul had the kingdom of Israel rent from him because of his disobedience. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for her disobedience. And there are many kings in the Old Testament who came to grief because of their disobedience to God. I wonder, is God testing you and me tonight? How do you think you would fare? I'm sure only eternity will reveal it. Two things I would like to think on tonight with the help and guidance of the Spirit. The first thing is an appointment we will all keep. And the second thing is a judgment we will all face. So first of all then, an appointment we will all keep. When we need the help of a doctor or a dentist or a bank manager or any professional source, we phone up and we make an appointment. We are given dates and times to choose from. And this appointment is a two-way thing. It is between you and the receptionist. Once the date and the time has been settled, it is up to you to keep that appointment. Now, for some reason, you may choose to be early. Some people want to be really early and be there lots of time to spare. Others might want to be very near the time. And for some reason, you may, on the other hand, forget your appointment or even cancel your appointment, in which case it can be rescheduled again. We need to remember that God appointed the day of our birth, and he has also appointed the day of our death. And in his great love and mercy toward us, he has hid those things from us. But when God makes an appointment for you and for me, we have no say in the matter. This is God's appointment for you. And none of us will be late for that appointment. None of us will be early for that appointment either. We could be enjoying the best health we have ever had. We could be in the middle of arranging some important event in our lives. We could be jetting away for a sunshine holiday when God's appointed time comes. We will answer, you will answer, and I will answer God's appointed time. And none of us can add 1 second to that time. Maybe I've mentioned this last time I was here, but forgive me, my memory is not that great. If you think of the 5 men that went down to the bottom of the ocean in a tiny capsule to see the wreckage of the Titanic, little did they know when they set foot inside that submersible craft that they would never put their foot on land again. That was their appointed time. The call came to the rich man in Luke chapter 12. It came like the thief in the night. The rich man, his fields produced a bumper harvest, and he didn't know what to do with it. And then he thought to himself, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store all my goods in there. I'll rest, I'll take my leisure, I'll eat and drink and be merry. But that night, God spoke to that rich man. And God said to the rich man, tonight, I have an appointment with you. Tonight, I require your soul. What a solemn thought to think that we may be nearer that appointment time than we ever thought possible. Can I ask you a personal question? What if God was to speak to you tonight, and God said to you tonight, I have an appointment with you. I require your soul. Where would you open your eyes? Would you open your eyes and you'd see the smiling face of Jesus welcome you into the glory of heaven? Or would you open your eyes like the rich man did in the pains of hell? My friend, that is a solemn, solemn question that needs a solemn answer. A minister was one day preaching a service on the subject of eternal punishment. The next day, a young man came. came to see him to dispute what he had heard preached. And he said to the minister, "I believe there is a difference between what you and I believe about eternal punishment. I came here in order to settle that difference." The minister thought for a while, and then he turned to the young man and said, "There is no dispute between you and me." If you turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, you will find the dispute is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I advise you to go and settle it with him. And just for the sake of letting you know what Matthew 25:46 is, and this is what it says: "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." That is those who refuse to have anything to do with Jesus. "But the righteous into life everlasting." John chapter 6 and verse 68, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life." You and I will keep the appointment that God has set aside before time began. The day of your birth and the day of your death was preordained before all eternity. And we will keep that appointment. No one will take your place. There will be no substitute. You will be there, and I will be there. And what you have done with Jesus Christ will determine where you will spend your eternity. Oh, that we would all come to put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, from the youngest to the oldest. Is death natural? Well, no, it is not. Death is the result of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." And death entered into the world with Adam's sin. There is a physical death because of sin. There is also a spiritual death, which is separation from God. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden to dress the garden and to till it and to keep it. He gave them free will to do as they pleased. He also gave them a severe warning as to what would happen if they ate of the tree he told them not to touch. And we have that in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. But because of her first parents' disregard to God's command, evil and suffering and pain and death came into her existence. You will probably be sick, fed up of me referring to Adam and Eve, but it's so imperative that we hear it. You know, there was once a minister, and I think it was Spurgeon or McChain, and he preached on the one text for a year, and he preached, "You must be born again." And after several months, one of the elders said to him, "Why do you preach Sunday after Sunday, week after week, on you must be born again?" And the minister replied, "Because you must be born again. Because you must be born And you know, the same is true in our own day. God gives us our free will to do as we please. He doesn't hold a gun to our head and tell us, you must follow me, you must believe in me. He has given us his word, and he has ordained his servants, his ministers, to faithfully teach and explain the way of salvation. So often, the message of the gospel meets with indifference. And I have heard people say, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved anyway. Is that right? Well, no, it isn't. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So what are we to do? Ask. We are to pray. We are to ask God to forgive our sins and to come into our hearts and cleanse us from our sins. The same was true in the Old Testament days. God sent his prophets to warn his people time and time again. And those who believed were saved, but those who refused were destroyed or taken captive. So where does the soul of believers go at their death? Well, the Shorter Catechism tells us that the souls of believers are at their death. They are made perfect in holiness, and they do immediately pass into glory. But their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. Our time is going by, and the second point is the judgment. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is no condemnation for them. But what about unbelievers? What happens to them at death? Well, Luke chapter 16. And verses 22-24. This is what it says. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And we've mentioned the rich man already. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You see, Lazarus, the righteous Lazarus, he was carried to the bosom of the Father at death. But the rich man, he opened his eyes in Hades, the Bible says, in other words, in hell. And when he called to Father Abraham, he said, there's a huge chasm between us and you. We cannot descend to you, and you cannot ascend up unto us. Is this the final destination for the unsaved? Well, no, it isn't. And if we can take a look at the book of Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going here because it'll explain it better than I can. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15. This is what it has to say. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So solemn to read those words. And if you are still out with the fold of Jesus Christ, may that reading we had just now find a way into your heart and into your soul, and may the Spirit bless it to you in such a way that you would come to call on the name of God for mercy. The lake of fire was symbolized in biblical times by the Dead Sea. Crude oil used to bubble up to the surface, where it hardened into a tar-like substance and was harvested for sale. Oil, as we know, is lighter than water, and so it floats. Dead Sea water is so saturated with salt and other chemicals that people float in it too. Once in a while, the commentators tell us that lightning would strike and set the floating crude oil aflame, and the Dead Sea would become a lake of fire. Imagine being thrown into a lake where you couldn't sink and whose surface was covered with burning tar. Then imagine that you can't die and can't escape, and you have an idea, some kind of idea, of what eternity will be like for the unbeliever. If you are still out with the fold tonight, do not despair. God's promise to you is that if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you repent of your sins, he will forgive your sins. He will wash them all away. His hands are stretched out to you. Take hold on them while he is still near. What if Jesus was passing by tonight in Shawburst for the last time? None of us know. Tomorrow is not promised. The next hour is not promised. There are people who go out on the streets and they never come back again. We hear it so often on our news. We switch on your TV and the news. All you hear is this person was stabbed, that person was stabbed, young person in school was stabbed. It's death all over. What if that were to be you and you were still out with the fold of Jesus Christ? But Jesus is near tonight. And he will accept you when you forgive, when you ask him for his forgiveness. And he will never let you go. You will be safe with him for time and for eternity. He is waiting to hear the tiniest whisper of prayer that rises from the soul that is in the despair of sin. And when he hears you, your cry, he will lift you up so gently. And he will carry you in his bosom and put you in the fold, along with all other believers, and he will whisper in your ear, "Oh, my dear, dear child, I love you so much that I gave myself for you a living sacrifice. I will never leave you. I will never let you go. I will be with you for the rest of your life and into eternity." Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." John chapter 6 verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will never cast out." I'm going to tell you a wee story in conclusion. There was a young lad. He was a shepherd's lad. And when they took the sheep into the fold in the evening, one of the lambs was missing. And the shepherd said to the young lad, "Go out onto the hills and see and find the lamb." And the young lad wandered away. There was no sign of the lamb. Darkness was beginning to set in, and the snow started coming down. It was cold. The lad wandered on, and there was no sign of the lamb. And he met some soldiers on the way. And they spoke to the lad. The commanding officer asked him what he was doing out on the hills with dusk coming and it was cold. And he told them that one of the lambs in the flock was lost. And the commanding officer said to him, "Off you go home, lad. We'll search the hills for you." And so the young lad went home, and the commanding officer sent his soldiers, spread them out on the hill, and they searched for hours, and there was nothing. And the commanding officer commanded his soldiers to get home to their barracks. In the morning, when the time of call came, there was no sign of the commanding officer, which was unusual. And the lad that was his helper went to see if he was in his room. And he was fast asleep. After a while, the young lad went back up again, the second time, and he was still sound asleep. So after another 10 minutes or quarter of an hour, the lad went the third time. And this time the old warrior was awake. He was lying in bed. And when he took back the clothes, here was the lamb, cradled in his bosom. He had been out all night until he found that lamb, and he took it home to the warmth of his own bed. And you know, my friends, if you are still out with the foe tonight, Jesus is out on that cold hills. It's not snow, it's sin and iniquity. And he is looking for the soul that is still lost and far away from him. And do you know, I believe, what attracted that old warrior to the lamb is the faint bleating of the lamb. And Jesus, as I've mentioned already, is listening to hear the tiniest whisper of prayer rising from the prisoner in the dungeon of sin. And when he hears it, he will be by your side, and he will take you up in his arms, and he will carry you home to the safety of the fold. And he will whisper in your ear, "My dear child, I love you so much that I searched for you until I heard you. And now that I found you, you are mine. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And my friends, may that be true for each one of us tonight. May we be found putting our hand in the hand that is stretched out to us. May we be Jesus' lamb, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, safe for time and eternity. May it be so for us all.